Thank you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I have to thank John and Phyllis for their hospitality, most of all for allowing the Lions to be winning at halftime. Sometimes it's good to go back to very familiar passages and remind ourselves of what all of this is about. Sometimes when I do my push-ups in the morning, I recite Psalm 23, and I tried to do it backwards the other day and, start with, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and my cup runneth over, all of the do it backwards. I didn't do well. But you get to some of those, and depending on the day and depending on the news and depending on what's going on, the one that typically sticks with me, especially in the social context of our day and the morality that's deteriorating and evaporating is you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I don't know about you, but when I'm under stress, my body really doesn't like to eat. It likes to eat, but then I pay a penalty as it decides to move through the process of becoming part of me. With that in mind, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4, and when I was preparing this and this passage came to my attention, there's three really important things that are all clustered together there for us, so we'll just briefly touch them all as reminders. Verse 11, we're going to focus on verse 12, but verse 11 really draws it together. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a story told about two older men, probably my age, two young men with hearing issues. And one got a new hearing aid, and they were out for their local coffee at the McDonald's one day, or maybe it was Tim Hortons, whichever. And the one said, how's your new hearing aid working? He says, oh, man, I love it. It's fantastic. He says, really, what kind is it? He says, oh, about 6 o'clock. I use that because it's funny, but also sometimes we're not hearing carefully. Sometimes something's being said and articulated, and we're interpreting it, whether it's from our deficiencies or our prejudices or our preconceptions. Typically, you see what you're prepared to see. If you've ever flown in a small plane, most of us are used to looking at maps where everything's square and, the one I'm thinking of is Ithaca, Michigan. Well, the perspective's different and everything, and I'm not a pilot, so I wasn't prepared for it to look like that. But sometimes we see what we want to see. You ever do that? Do you ever do the test in, I don't remember if it was biology or physics. There's a place on our eyes in the back where the optic nerve touches. And if you draw an X and an O and close one eye and then stare at one of them, you'll get to the spot and that second one will disappear because it's at the spot in your eyeball where the optic nerve touches, and so you have no vision there. So sometimes our vision gets faked out. So when we get back to these familiar passages, when we get back to these basics, if you will, and what I've called it tonight, basics, truths to build your life on, we get down to the foundations of faith. And they're really very simple. A little over 100 years ago, there was this controversy, the fundamentalist modernist controversy, and Like so many words, the word fundamentalist has become a derogatory type term, so we've moved away from it, just like Puritanism. The whole point was there are fundamentals to every endeavor in life. In basketball, it's shooting, dribbling, and passing. Other sports, similar type thing. They're the basics. They're the foundational of football, blocking, tackling, doing your pattern, running, so on and so forth. In doctrine, the foundational fundamentals basically boil down to five and plus two practical. Number one was the infallibility of Scripture. What we need to know is communicated here. God said what he meant what he said. Sometimes we misinterpret it. Sometimes we complicate it. We talked about this morning. We complicate what he wants to be simple, and we simplify what's oversimplify something that's quite complicated and nuanced. The infallibility of Scripture. Where Scripture speaks, it speaks accurately and authoritatively without error. The rest, the other four, all have to do with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of the deity of Christ is the start, the essential deity. He is not God's messenger, he is God. God exists in three persons. That's hard for us to get a hold of, and yet as we talked this morning, if you think body, soul, and spirit, and if we think too, where Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, where Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be in you, and there's another one that just slips my mind right now, where the Father seems to inhabit his people. They're indivisible. They're unique and separate persons, but they're indivisible as an entity. It'll blow your mind. But think about it. Talk about complicating the simple. What could be more simple than one God that exists in all places at once in time? It's so simple our brain will implode. So the infallibility of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth. It was a miracle for Jesus to be born. We're not sure how the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, but this lady should not have had a child. And in fact, if there were the possibility for something out of the ordinary to happen, it would be doubly impossible for that child to have an X and a Y chromosome instead of two X chromosomes. Could not, can't happen. It did. It's an infallibility of Scripture, deity of Christ, the virgin birth, what we call the vicarious atonement. And this gets challenged today. You have to be on your toes. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Vicarious means on behalf or through or for one another. Another one. He died for our sins. Took them away. Paid the price. All that's necessary for us to receive that gift is to unwrap it, to believe it, to take it at face value for us. And the last one is two phases, the literal resurrection, and it's connected to the literal second coming. Jesus Christ, when they put him in the tomb, if they could have done an EKG or an EEG or any test, it was flatlined. He was literally dead. 3 days later, he arose from the dead, and when he ascended just before he left, he said, don't worry, y'all, I'm coming back. Those are the five basics. There's a whole lot of stuff churches talk about that aren't in that. The other two are more practical issues. Number one, the need for missions and personal evangelism. If those messages, if that message is true, and it is, we need to share it. And the second is practical. If you're a Christian, your life should show it. And for too long in our circles, it has been, you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't gamble. Beloved, we've got to do our jobs in a way that God would want to do it. We ought to enact business the way God would want to do it. We ought to pay our bills the way the Lord Jesus would want us to do it. There should be a distinctiveness about our lives, no matter what areas of freedom that we exercise, that we are different. We used to call it separation. Some denominations call it holiness. But the reality is, if they were to take you to jail today and the charge was going to be you're a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? So those are the basics. Well, this passage then deals with those, so you could see why I got excited about it when it came to my attention. notice, and I don't have to tell you to notice it, just remember, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Where do you separate joints and marrow? I'm not sure I even know. How do you separate the soul from the spirit? We know they're different, but mine are kind of stuck together. So are yours. So I want you to see three things tonight. A vibrant revelation, that's the Word of God. A virtue inducing reality, which is accountability. A victorious relationship, that is the resources available to the believer. Notice it says it's alive and powerful. It's alive and active. This is not a dead book. Now, the magic, if you will, the effect of the scriptures is when you read it. It's not a talisman. When I was a kid, somebody in the family, I don't even remember who, what, I don't know if it was an aunt or an uncle or grandparent. Oh, you don't ever put a book on top of the Bible. That's not the holiness and the power of the Bible. It's you read it and understand it. I was for a long time preaching out of paperback Bibles. Some of them would get real ratty looking because I wanted people to understand it's not the beauty of a leather-bound book with the fancy pages. It's the miracle. It's the message that's in there. And if it's printed on newsprint and it's all dog-eared, that's a good thing. You know what they used to say, if you know somebody whose Bible is all worn out, they probably aren't. You know? It's pointed and piercing. And I kind of like on that one to emphasize or to think about the fact that you can apply it to specifics. And if we have the Spirit living inside of us, which we do, He will guide us in understanding how this verse applies to our life, or He will guide us to the verses to fit the context we find ourselves. Haven't you had that happen in your quiet time? You get the Bible out and you're going through something and then you see there and it's a big thing. Or we begin to remember, and I was thinking about it for this morning's message, and it just didn't come out, but I was at a funeral recently, and the deceased's daughter got up. And, of course, the typical was choked up and talked about some wonderful things about her dad. But she said, you know, if you can reach your loved ones, hug them, because you never know when it's going to be the last time. Isn't that teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom? It's pointed and piercing. It divides. Don't you think that has some insight to conviction? And usually we think of conviction as God telling us where we're messing up. But I think sometimes conviction is also the Holy Spirit saying, that's a good way to think. Keep with it, kid. Stay by this stuff. All scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, but instruction in righteousness. You are doing something right. There's a verse in, it's John. I believe it's John chapter 2, where the NIV says he did not entrust himself to them. I think the King James said something about having confidence, but the root word, I heard Dr. Howard Hendricks one time say, the root word of that word is believe. He basically was saying Jesus didn't believe in them, so he didn't reveal himself. If you're here and you know him as your Savior, not only do you believe in him, he believes in you. He put that treasure in this earthen vessel. Me? What are you kidding? Yeah, you. Me. So it's piercing and pointed and it's discerning. I think of, before I go on, I have a cross-reference in Isaiah 49, verses 1 and 2. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, talking about Messiah. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. He goes on to say, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And he continues on. The reality of the sharpness, the pointedness, the power, the discerning, the convicting of the Word of God. So it's dividing and discerning. I think of Psalm 139, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I lay down and when I rise up. I discovered that years ago when I was visiting people in the hospital. I was looking through, what am I going to say? You're in a hospital bed, you're lying down. Perfect passage. Well, then I got involved in all the other stuff that's in there. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, darkness and light are the same to you. It's the passage that uses the expression, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. At the very end of it, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It just, that passage is this kind of idea, that it's discerning. He knows you. And that leads us into the virtue-inducing reality, where he says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Vitality. We're creatures. The Word is alive and powerful. We're creatures. He's made us alive. And his Spirit moving in us and his Word living through us is powerful. And this harkens to the idea where John talked about calling Jesus the Word. And I looked it up just superficially this week, that in the ancient Greek and Roman philosophy, the word logos was a little more. That's where all of our ologies, that last ology means logos or word. It, the study of biology, the study of life, zoology, the study of animals. There's a vitality. To use a word that's not a word, there's an isness, there's an existence, there's that something. I read a book on tape, so I listened to it technically. I think it was The Explanation of About Everything. And he starts out with, if you took a person apart that would just have all the elements that exist in this soil and in creation or in nature, but when you were done, the person wouldn't be alive. You know, we're creatures. Like, we're not here by accident, and we are here by design and procreation and individual creation. All of that's... I remember preaching my aunt's funeral, and I made the distinction, whether it's accurate or not, the principles are... Are you alive, or are you really living? I think that's where this gets at. We're not just existent and, you know, you hook us up to those monitors and there's a pulse and there's respiration and we're getting enough oxygen. Or is there a vitality, a vibrance to it? Secondly, visibility. Notice, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Visibility, he sees. Remember the story of Hagar? Thou God seest me. I like the rendering in the King James. It just kind of makes it more emotional. Here she's cast out. She's got a kid. It's not her fault. Her mistress or her boss does not like her. And God shows up. And he sees. And he sees. Visibility. And notice it uses the word open. They're naked and open to his eyes. He doesn't turn his head. He doesn't look away. He's not offended by how we look. Even though sometimes I wonder who that old guy shaving across from the sink from me in the morning is. He likes it that way. It's like your grandchildren. They like you being old. That's grandma. They call me Pop. Terry's Nani. Nani and Pop. And don't you love it when they're really little and they don't understand that Nani and Pop is not one entity? Oh, we're going over for Nani and Pop's birthday. Oh, that was so exciting today. I think it was her birthday, actually, not mine. But What a beautiful thing. God looks at you similar to that. And then he says there's a verdict, accountability. Folks, we have made accountability negative. We suggest to people get in accountability groups, hold one another accountable. And there is a small percentage of it that is that. The bigger percentage is you are God's child. He has gifted you to serve him. And if it is serving him in the way he made you to be, you won't feel it's sacrificial enough. I have a young daughter who's gifted with special ed people. Gifted. She went to school with a Rett syndrome girl that cannot talk. And Becca somehow or other knew and could understand her. Oh, Becca, you're gifted. Oh, no, Dad, it's easy. Yeah, it's easy for you because that's who you are. You are. And you are the same way. I don't know what your gifts are. Some of you, it's working with your hands. Legitimate, I mentioned it this morning. Read those passages in the Chronicles about those people working with their hands that were filled with the Spirit of God. Some of you are just good at taking care of stuff. I read it just this last week in 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel where David split his men up when they were going to war against the Philistines, and of the 6,000 men, 2,000 of them were too exhausted, so they stayed in the King James. It says stayed by the stuff. I like that. That'll preach. And the other 4,000 went, they did their thing, and David said they share because they protected what we left behind. What your gift is, what your capability is, what your calling is, it's like David Foster Wallace's graduation, presentation years ago, it might be almost 20 now, where he talked about the fish swimming by each other and going, how's the water? And then he goes on to explain the whole thing of, they probably don't even know they're swimming in water. They just do it. So the idea that the verdict for you and me is in Christ. And the word justified means to be declared righteous. Not made righteous. We'll never be made righteous. We are declared righteous because the penalty that we owed has been paid in full. 1 John, the old rendering, you know, he is the propitiation. That literally is an accounting word, means paid in full. When Jesus hung on the cross, you probably heard that, tetelestai, it is finished. It's an accounting word. They've literally found ancient documents that had that word at the bottom, could also be understood as paid in full. It is finished. So when you read here about accountability, it's not him slapping you on the wrist, it's him tapping you on the butt or back and say, that a boy, that a girl. I'm so glad you're on my team. And then a victorious relationship, and this just always winds me up. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold on, the first word is confession. Confession means to say the same thing, homologeo. To say the same thing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come to him, we don't say, will you forgive me? We say, I did this, this is sin. The way I like to look at it is, if we say forgive me for that, that's a little grammar, the far demonstrative program, pronoun. If I say, I have sinned, it's the near demonstrative. I did this, it's near demonstrative. But the verse doesn't end there. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. So, or Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Say the same thing God said about what Jesus did. And what he's saying here is hold on to that confession. It makes all the difference. In fact, there's not an article there, so literally, I'm probably taking some license here, but there's a validity to say maybe it's if you confessed Lord Jesus. Oh, I've done that sometimes, those times at night. Why does the devil want to show up in your thoughts in your sleep at 2 or 3 in the morning? Isn't it like the witching hour? All night, you're good, and all of a sudden, 2 o'clock, bing, you're awakened. You know, you go take care of the natural calling, and you get back in bed, and all of a sudden, you know. something you did in sixth grade that was bad that nobody else knows about. And you're like, really, that's under the blood. But this, why does he show up like that? Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. So it literally could be translated, Jesus is Lord. It literally could be translated, if you confess the Lord Jesus. But take the out of there. Man, it's personal. You ever read Numbers and Deuteronomy, and it's all these laws and rules and regulations, except there's like a neon sign flashing that's like four words. I am, here it is, the Lord your God. The Lord your God. The Lord our God. The Lord your God. It's a personal relationship, and if you want it to be right, you'll listen to what I'm asking you. Actually, what I'm commanding you. Because if you do that, the protective covering of my grace will be unbelievable in your life. You won't even know it. It's happening so much. Instead, we make, I can't do this, I can't do that. And then you try those things. We double down. I think I shared this last time, but it's just hit me so much lately. A guy says, oh, if I make $1 million, I'll be happy. He's not happy. And then, well, maybe it's going to take two. What did you just learn earning the last million? That it's not going to fulfill you. So keep your money, but just figure out what it is that it is. My brother Ray, years ago, was working at a company. He went in, he wanted a promotion, and he deserved it. He actually eventually got one, but he went in and says, Irving, I'm not happy. And Irving says, Ray, what would make you happy? He didn't know. Think about that. How many of our kids, and you know, our kids run into it. They grew up in suburbia or they grew up in rural America. Everything's taken care of for them. All they know is what job they don't want to do. They don't know yet what job they want to do. They don't know what they're good at, you know. So what is it that'll make you happy? We talked about it this morning, filling with gladness, filling with his joy. I mean, there's a lot of great stuff there. So hold on to the confession and then notice what we're confessing. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Those of you that love grammar, a double negative in English intensifies it. We don't have one who can't be touched. That's saying we have one that can be extremely touched. He is in pain when we're in pain. He does not like the fact that his creation is fallen. We know why Jesus, we're old now, some, there's a couple of young people here, but you know why Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Remember, you were young, you'd be, why did he weep? You know, you know he's going to be resurrected and all that. Well, we've been through it enough to know that he's weeping because he's looking, this is my creation and this was not the original plan. People that I love should not have to go through this, but you know what? In a short while, I'll take care of that. Conqueror, there's the expression of caring, of compassion, the God of all comfort, the Lord of compassion. And you notice he's the victor. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He set the direction, what some of the theologians call Christus Victor. Jesus is the victor. He defeated death. He defeated sin. And because of that, he's opened wide the gates of heaven. Now, it's a narrow way, but man, who wouldn't run to the open arms of somebody like that? Conqueror. And then to wrap it all up, then he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Confidence. When I was a kid in Montreal, my dad, I guess he had a partner, Mr. Caprioli, but his secretary, and it was back in the day, and that was Canada, so it was Mrs. Cornish was his secretary. Well, he owned this little company called Plastic Packaging Products, and I'd go into the office every once in a while to see him. I didn't have to knock on the door. I'd walk by Mrs. Cornish, go open the door, could be shut, go open the door. Why? Because I'm his kid. He's my dad. I walked in with confidence. Why? We're related. I'm one of his heirs. What's his is mine. Yeah, like the one comedian, his son said, man, Dad, are we rich? He says, no, I'm rich. You are broke. I didn't know it as a kid. That's the point. You come with boldness. Why? Because you belong there. Because you're part of the family. You're his child. You're his gifted one. Not only that, you're God's gift to him, and you're his gift to his father. You know, Ephesians there, we might present it to himself, a spotless bride without spot or wrinkle. Now, I don't know if the spots are like porcelana or if it's like laundry and he's bleached it. But nonetheless, the reality is he sees us that way. And so he says, you come with boldness that you can obtain mercy. And you know mercy means not getting what we do deserve. And find grace to help. That means us getting what we don't deserve in time of need. We're going to have to go through some stuff. And if there's one thing, and it's not really in the message, but it is implied, give yourself the ability to enjoy something that God has given to you, because it doesn't last for long. In fact, I think Dobson years ago said it usually lasts 2 weeks. Because those around you are going through suffering and sorrows, and you will too, but you also need to embrace the joy and gladness of a relationship with him. Right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, joy, right there in the middle. Rejoice evermore, and everything give thanks. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. We have to stay connected to the joy. The reason? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we have to be strong. We owe it to our kids. We owe it to those people that are not saved yet, that we can be a connector to bring them from their lost condition to the Savior who's provided for them. So, truths to build your life on. We have a vibrant living word. We have a God in heaven to whom we will give an account, and so will all of the lost. And we would love to intercept them before they have to face that. And then we have a victorious relationship where he lives, ever lives, it says in Romans, to make intercession for us. In conclusion, let's think about truth, justice, and boldness, which are actually the 3 points we just looked at. Truth, God's word is reliable. Justice, judgment day is coming. Now for you and me, that's rewards. For the lost, it's penalty. We have to help them become one of us before that occasion. And boldness, you are empowered to live this life victoriously. That's John 2:24. I knew I got ahead of myself, where it says he wouldn't entrust himself. He wouldn't believe in them, but he believes in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder of basics. I need it. Sometimes I think that I'm supposed to get by with my own wisdom and skill sets and gifts and whatever, and the reality is, I learned long ago, you can do way more with this life than I can, so I continue to surrender it back to you. Bless this congregation, Lord. Thank you for their care for one another, their care for their pastor. I pray for him, Lord, that you would continue to fill him with your spirit and empower him to communicate the word in a way that the lost are drawn to Christ, and those of us that know the Lord would be built up in the faith, that we'd be passing that along to future generations and living a life here and now that matters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.